Good morning, church. Good morning. Man, I love seeing the little kiddos telling that story. And in that same energy, I'm going to repeat what Nikki did. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. This morning is a celebration. And that is why I'm up here right now, because we want to give a very big block of worship on the back end of this, because we just want to celebrate that Jesus is alive. And I want to welcome any visitors that we have joining us. I know we got a lot of visitors today, and it is so great that you're here with us. And I would like to point your attention to the pew in front of you. There are two different cards in the front. We have prayer cards in the front. They're blue. And if there's something going on in your life that you would like for us to pray for you for, that is right there. And you can write your prayer requests and drop them in the collection bins in the front and the back of the auditorium. But also behind those, we have guest cards. And we would love it. It would be amazing if you would be so inclined to take one of those, scan the QR code or write on the physical copy on the back, and just however much information you want to give, but we would love to be able to follow back up with you and just say thank you for coming, because we are truly delighted that you are here this morning. And in case you came in a little bit late, as Nikki mentioned, we do have activity packets for kids in the front and back lobbies that have their own colored pencils that you can take home with you. So parents, if you are so inclined and want to provide that for your kids, that is there. And before I get into the sermon, I want to give a quick shout out to Mike Smith, who made this really amazing piece of art that's out in the front lobby. I recommend, if y'all want to go back into the lobby back there and take a look at some of the detail. I asked him to make a piece inspired by Easter Sunday, and it's really beautiful, and I highly recommend going and getting a closer look at it. Mike, thank you so much. There you are. Thank you so much for using your gifting. I would also, for those of you who don't know me, I'd like to introduce myself a little bit. My name's Kyle Dingus. I'm the preaching minister here at Fourth Avenue. My wife, Abby, is down here, and she actually chose to be a dingus, which God is a miracle-working God indeed. And I'm from Kansas City originally, and I lived in Arkansas for 8 years. I went to Harding undergrad and grad school and was there in Searcy. And then we moved to Nashville. We've been here for about 3-ish years and here at Fourth Avenue, getting closer to 2 years. And let me just say, I know everybody, every minister says this, but I'm going to say this, and I actually mean it. This church, this group of people, they are some of the most fantastic, kind, generous, hospitable people you will ever meet in your life. And I want to challenge all of you, if you are visiting, do not leave here until you meet one of these people, because they truly are amazing. And the last thing that I'll say about myself is I'm a seeker. I'm a learner. And I'm just sharing with other people what I'm learning and the journey that I have been on with Jesus. And everybody in this room this morning is on a journey to different degrees. Maybe you are really hyped to celebrate Easter, and that's why you're joining us today. Maybe for some of you, you're interested in learning more about Jesus. Maybe you're here primarily just to make your family happy and so that you can eat a good meal afterwards. Maybe you're here and you have a lot of skepticism and questions and doubts about Christianity or the church. And maybe through pain and tears and toiling, it feels like you kind of crawled your way through the door this morning. Wherever you are, however you're coming in this morning, we are so happy that you chose to be here. And also, your questions, your doubts, your fears, any pain that you have, any shame you carry, all of it and who you are is welcome here today. Thank you for being here. And I'm going to put my email up on the screen for a little bit. That's kyle@fourthavenue.church. And I just want to say, if you have questions about anything going on in your life, you just want to process something or some of the wrestlings you've been having in your mind, I would invite you to send me an email and let's get together. I will move heaven and earth around. By that, I mean my schedule to make sure that I'm able to meet with you, because I would love to hear your story. And I would love to hear any questions or anything that's going on in your life. So if you're looking for someone to talk to process stuff with, that's not going to look at you weird and judge you for what you're about to say, please don't be a stranger. And if you're coming in this morning with any level of heaviness that you feel, maybe tense shoulders, maybe a fast beating heart, I also want you to know that you are not alone. There's a lot going on in our world today. Just to give you a very quick snapshot, since COVID, the number of people diagnosed with depression grew 28%. And anxiety grew 25%. And that's just what we know about. 82% of Americans fear the future of democracy in this country. A study from Yale showed that 70% of Americans have had at least some level of worry about the environment and the trajectory of our planet. Almost 70% of Americans said that the economy is a significant source of stress. So in such a culture of surviving a global pandemic, significant mental health issues, rising anxiety about the economy, the environment, and politics, it's not surprising whenever people turn to substances to medicate from it, or to turn to their phones or Netflix or whatever hobby of choice to distract themselves so they don't have to think about it. Or out of fear, just bunker ourselves in our homes and never want to come out. I think if all we did for the rest of today was do deep breathing exercises, it would be a great use of our time. And I know that all of us, we want to live a deeply joyful life. We want to feel like we're flourishing. We want to experience deep inner peace. But as these numbers show, that's not the case for most people. So why are these numbers the way that they are? What is the underlying cause behind a lot of this fear, anxiety, and depression? And to be clear, there are biological and medical factors with this, but most of these situations are not. So what's underneath this? This week, I was reading a study published in 2023, almost a year ago to the date, and this was just kind of some reading that I thought was interesting. It was a journal article done for a hospital in a Turkey, it was in Eastern Turkey, and it was specifically looking at how hopelessness affects life satisfaction for patients with serious mental health disorders. And some of you are like, wow, you read that for fun, you sound like a great dinner invite. Well, let me tell you, the article was actually very interesting, but it scientifically was making the point of something that I think is at least pretty basic. What they discovered was that if a person's hopelessness increased, then life satisfaction decreased. You don't say! Who would have ever thought that? The conclusion the author made was that medical professionals need to do more work trying to discover how hope might be a key to recovery in their patients, and also a plea for there to be more work done to see how faith and spirituality could affect a person's hope and aid them in recovery. What I read from this is even science is starting to see that underneath a lot of the deep anxiety and mental health issues that we are facing is a deep sense of hopelessness. And from the time that I worked at a rehab facility, I can say almost universally, all of the clients were experiencing a level of hopelessness. It was this feeling of no matter what I do or try, no matter what treatment centers I go to, nothing's gonna work, nothing's gonna help me. It's not surprising whenever hope is removed in our lives, it creates really big hurdles for us. Because human beings are hope-shaped beings. I heard this tale from Tim Keller about two men who were about to have to go into this deep, dark dungeon and work 10 years with hard, hard labor. And right before they went in, one man heard that his family was gonna move on from him and he had nothing left whenever he left. The other person heard that his family was alive and well and were waiting for him with anticipation to see him again. What happened was that first man that had nothing to hope for, he wasted away. He didn't make it those 10 years. But the other person who had his family on the other side that he was looking forward to being with again, he was able, through hard endurance and toiling, to make it out the other side and be with them again. We have two people, same exact situation in terms of what was expected of them, but what they had to hope for was completely different. They experienced their now in very different ways because of what they believed about their future. What we hope for greatly affects our now. It affects how we feel. It affects how we live, how we interact with others and the world. So it's not surprising that whenever our hope dies, it feels like a part of us dies as well. And what our culture and the world really needs more than anything is powerful, lasting hope. And the problem is, we are placing our hope in really bad, incomplete, or non-lasting things. Whether that's our careers, whether that's our grades, whether that's our government or even our families, there will come a point where we realize that the things that we are living for are not sufficient, thus triggering all the fear and anxiety, et cetera, et cetera. So what is it that provides lasting hope? Beginning around AD 90, this was 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus, there was a Roman emperor named Domitian who started launching widespread persecution of Christians as the church continued to grow. People were being ripped from their homes, publicly shamed and humiliated, and even to the furthest extreme of losing their lives. Though the Roman government thought persecution like this would be a deterrent for people to place their faith in Jesus, these early Christians took their hardship with such peace, singing hymns as they were being harmed and forgiving the people harming them as it was happening. And they handled all of it so differently than the rest of the world that people, the more that they were persecuting them, the more the movement grew. And about 100 years later, as persecution continued for Christians in the Roman Empire, a church leader named Tertullian said this while arguing for more civil rights for Christians living under Roman rule. He said, "You say we are just another spinoff of philosophy. Well, why don't you persecute your philosophers then when they say the gods are fake or bark at the emperors? Perhaps it's because the name of philosopher does not drive out demons like Christian does. We are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and you frustrate your purpose because those who see us die wonder why we do. For we die like the men you revere, not like slaves or criminals. And when they find out, they join us." This movement is not a man-made one. This is not just another flash in the pan philosophy. And no matter what people did to these early Christians, nothing could stop the movement. As the early Christians were bearing witness to Jesus through their lives and their suffering, it was planting seeds that caused the church to grow and flourish. When people watched them endure afflictions with such peaceful resiliency and joy, they were like, these people have something different. Different than the normal human experience of hopelessness and the fear of death. What could possibly compel people to live with such courage and confidence in the face of such hopelessness? One of the closest followers of Jesus, Peter, he said this in the opening of one of his letters, and Nikki read a part of it this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." So Peter, a person who experienced immense persecution, knows what enables Christians to face the great trials in their life, a living hope and an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the good news that has enabled the earliest Christians to endure through seemingly hopeless situations. The God of the universe became like us completely in every way, even feeling hopelessness in the same ways that we do. He showed us how to live lives of love in a way that no one before or after could even scratch the surface of. Jesus did not come with all the pomp and circumstance that God could have. He didn't come in royalty and expect everybody to fan him and bow down to him, right? He came as a humble servant from poverty and died a criminal's death on the cross to show the incomprehensible love of God for his children. And though Jesus died and he knows all the fear and anxiety that comes with that prospect and all the grief that we feel as human beings, 3 days later, he was raised to new life. Jesus has conquered the grave. And that changes everything. In the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, the author John is writing to churches that are directly experiencing the persecution of Domitian that we just talked about. And he's writing to them a message of living hope to endure and to trust that even if they can't make sense of all the suffering and they may feel this deep anxiety and sorrow and pain, for them to still trust in the sovereignty of the risen King Jesus. And to help them endure, the Spirit of God through John gives them a deeply beautiful and poetic vision of what is to come. In Revelation 21, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Amen. Our future, our hope for those who are a part of God's people is one where death, sorrow, crying, and pain are no longer in existence. No longer will we have to deal with chronic pain, unhealed wounds, or the prognosis of it will never get better. We won't endure the immeasurable pain of trauma and neglect and abandonment. No longer will there be any cancer or any diseases that harm our lives or the lives of our loved ones. No longer will there be questions of our worth or our significance. No longer will we have no place to belong. No longer will our souls ache that something just isn't right, and we will never have to bury a loved one again. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead and now reigns over all the cosmos, and he will bring this future into existence. And whoever believes in Jesus and the power of his resurrection will not perish, but have eternal life. And as we give our lives to Jesus and we join him in his death and resurrection through our baptism, the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead will surely raise us to new life with him. And this gospel is what gives us the hope to be able to withstand anything that we face. This is the living hope that we have and how Jesus' resurrection changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus resurrects hope. Knowing what Christ accomplished at the empty tomb and knowing where we're heading gives us hope to face whatever trial lies before us. This is the only hope in the universe that can possibly satisfy our souls. And this morning, you may feel like it is really hard to believe that. It is hard to believe that a man rose from the dead in any capacity. I get it. But I wonder if in your heart of hearts, even if you do doubt, if you're totally honest with yourself, have you found an alternative that gives you greater hope? And I'm not saying that in any sort of trapping way, but maybe to raise some genuine questions that are worth pursuing. This morning, I believe that Jesus wants to resurrect your hope individually. To the person that is suffering from anxiety, God says, "Cast all anxieties upon him because he cares for you, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light." To the person suffering from depression, whether you believe it or not, and you can't feel it in this moment, know this, hear the word of the Lord. God made you for a purpose. And he is working out all things for your good. To the person dealing with crippling shame, God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a masterpiece of God's handiwork. God says to the person that is mourning and grieving this morning that you will be comforted. And there will be a day where there is no more pain and crying and mourning and suffering and death. And wouldn't it be great if it was just as easy for you to solve all those problems by me quoting some scripture at you? You know, for sometimes I believe God's a miracle-working God, and that might happen. Maybe that might happen for you this morning. But what happens a lot of times is it's a lifelong battle, or just a very long battle. And it might take professional help. It might take talking with a spiritual director or being involved in recovery groups. But here is the major takeaway. No matter who you are, no matter where you are today, there is hope. There is no brokenness that God cannot heal. There is no trial we cannot withstand. There is no darkness that has the final word in our lives because Jesus is alive. Today is a celebration. Amen. And part of our celebration this morning includes eating and drinking together. This morning we've asked specific people to pass trays, so if you've been assigned to pass trays, please go ahead and make your way to the back. But every single week we hear it forth, take of the Lord's Supper, which foreshadows the great heavenly feast that is to come. We have a lot of people in this room today, which is wonderful, but we are assembling with far more than just the people in this church. Hebrews chapter 12 is a really beautiful chapter, but it gives us a much bigger portrait of the assembly and who we are gathered with. This morning, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says this, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people." When we gather together, when we take of communion together, we're doing it with those in heaven, with thousands of angels, with all the saints before us, our loved ones who are with Jesus, and God himself being there. The attendance this morning might say one number, but the more accurate number is probably in the millions or more. How powerful of a thought is that? Whenever I was starting out in ministry, I was preaching at this really small church in the middle of nowhere, Arkansas, and my life was touched by this small community. And they were so kind and hospitable and put up with some really bad sermons, I'm just gonna be honest. But one of these amazing people was Bobby, and Bobby's the person right behind the communion table where he normally was. And next to him, to his left is his wife, Etta. And Etta did a great job of taking care of Bobby. But Bobby was an inspiration to me. He would lead communion thoughts every Sunday. He was a shepherding soul. He helped out people in our church as there was need. And Bobby was a blind man. Every single Sunday afterwards, I would talk with him, and he would always encourage me, even whenever I know I didn't do very good. And sometimes, just because he was a jokester, he would hide the check to pay me because he wasn't sure how good the sermon was. that's just his personality. And I will never forget my last Sunday at this church after 4 years of being with them. During his communion thoughts, he said, "Not only are we losing our minister this morning, I'm losing a friend." Bobby was a dear friend of mine, and about a year after I left, he went to be with Jesus. I like to think that his first sight was a smiling Jesus. Though Bobby served me communion for years, I'm still taking it with him this morning. Because when we assemble together, as we take communion together, we are not just doing it with those in this room. This morning, I'm taking this meal with dear friends and family and mentors that have gone before me, and with my brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe. When we take of communion together, we celebrate with all of heaven for what Easter has made possible. And as we take of communion, we get a foretaste of a reunion that is to come that is unlike anyone that we have ever experienced. When the truth of Easter for us, our own resurrection, becomes true for all of God's children. This today is a meal of celebration. And as such, as you receive your bread and cup after I pray, I ask that you hold on to them as we're all gonna take it together at once in celebration to our risen King Jesus. And just to let you know, the bread is underneath the cup with the juice. So if you're wondering why you only got one, that's why. They're both there. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. And this morning we celebrate the power of the resurrection, what you have made attainable. We thank you for your sacrifice and the greatest demonstration of love that there could possibly be. And we ask that, Lord, you help us to be mindful of your sacrifice this morning. But more importantly, you help us to walk into the celebration and the life that comes with the new life that you started through your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that this morning, as we take this and as we celebrate, that you revive the hope within us. May we be mindful of the good news of Jesus. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.